So we will continue with the Westminster's Confession that we started off a few weeks ago. I think this is our fifth Wednesday evening talking about this. And the next question is question 19. And I started off with that last week, and I think we're not completely done with this, and that's why I have it back. What is God's providence towards the angels? God, by His providence, permitted some of the angels willfully, irrecoverably, to fall into sin and damnation, limiting and ordering that and all their sins to His own glory, and establish the rest in holiness and happiness, employing them all at His pleasure in the administrations of His power, mercy, and justice. Okay, so what do you understand from that answer? I hope your English is better than mine, because I have no clue what they're saying. Any question about this? They will, And the reason, because this is so difficult, I thought that tonight I'll share with you some biblical guidelines on this, because otherwise we only have the text that's in the Westminster's Confession. So let's see what the Bible says about this. And Jude doesn't have any chapters, only verses. It's too short for a chapter. And Jude verse 6, he says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." That's one of the first things we need to learn, is that the angels were created to serve God. If you look at the Bible, there are specific positions that the angels had. There are specific categories of what they were doing in their service. But then some of them revolted. And let's just go through some of these, and then we'll talk more. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on His ungodly people, but protect Noah," and then it continues, but there it talks about the angels that sinned and He sent them to hell. "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star?" You see, the angels are described as morning stars. They were created before the earth was created. They were created when the universe, or before even I think the universe as we know it here, was created. Because in the book of Job, it says, when God challenges Job, He says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created the heavens and the stars? And the angels were rejoicing as I was doing this." So the angels were there when God created our universe as we understand it now. And they were all described as morning stars, but we will discover the one that was the most greatest of them all. You'll see soon what happened with him. "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn? You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God.'" There's the problem. The challenge came. "I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depth of the pit." One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. This is from Job. "And Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.'" And twice you'll find in the book of Job that Satan entered into the presence of God, and God said to him, "Where have you been?" And then he gave Satan time to speak. Sorry for all this stuff, but it's very important. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Now, this is from the book of Ezekiel. Now, let me give you the background. What's happening here is Ezekiel is prophesying against the king of Tyre. Now, you would get this many times in the Old Testament, that while one of the people are talking about someone, then at some point they digress a little bit and they talk about the source of the problem. Now, here he's talking about the king of Tyre, who's extremely evil and has caused a lot of evil things, and is sinning against God and doing a lot of wrong. And then as he's talking about the king of Tyre, he then sort of digresses, he makes a turn, and he says, "This is the reason why this king is so evil." And then he talks about Satan. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. That can't be the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald. Chrysolite, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. And all of these things just say that he was as beauty, had as much beauty as all these precious stones had. Your cities and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So you widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all while watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled by you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. So some of what Ezekiel is saying here is who Satan is, and then he talks a little bit about the end of Satan that will also then come at some point. Last slide that has to do with this. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me? Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So what do we learn from Satan here? We learn that Satan was an angel. We learn that Satan was one of the leaders of the angels. He was, according to the Bible, that teaches us, one of the most beautiful angels that became arrogant, that challenged God, that wanted to be like God, that wanted God's place, and eventually then God had to expel him. It's very clear in the Bible that the angels that fell can't repent and find their way back into heaven. It's done. They're out. And the angels that are in. They can't fall. There can't be another sin, falling sin taking place in heaven. That's now sort of a given thing. Now the next question, I will get to that in a moment, has now to do with what happened to us on earth. But it's definitely sure that the fall in sin took place in heaven before it took place on earth. How long it took between the creation of the universe and the creation of man, where this fall in sin in heaven took place, I do not know. The most important question, why did God allow this? That's the issue. Why did God allow Satan and so many angels to eventually survive and cause so much death, so much destruction, so much confusion, and all the problems that we have in this world? Because if they did not come and tempt Adam and Eve, the world would have been as perfect as God created it to be. The Bible does not give us the answer. I wish I could give you the answer, but sometimes we just do not know. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 28, God says to Moses, my ways are my ways. And you will not always understand this. Paul says in Romans, he says it's sometimes like looking at a puzzle in a mirror. If you think about God and God's actions and God's grace. So we do not always understand. Somebody wrote, and I read this afternoon, when this question was asked, somebody said, maybe God wanted us to know that he is the most victorious one, that he will conquer, and that he will eventually reign. Now, some people might say, well, look at all the suffering. Why is this necessary that we had to be drawn into this battle between God, Satan, fallen angels, and God's angels? I have no idea. Maybe we can ask the Lord that question one day. I've got no clue. The only thing that the Bible teaches me, we are drawn into this battle. There are two sides, God's side and the Satan side, and Satan's side. You are either on this side or on that side. You can't be in between. There's no nothing in between. That's what the Bible tells us. And by the grace of our Lord, we are part of God's side because of Jesus Christ that invites us to be part of God's side. Is this battle complete? No. The battle will continue. And when I did the series on the book of Revelation, we discovered that this battle will intensify. It will get a little bit harder and harder for the church to survive. It will be more difficult for Christians to live out their witness and their testimony in this world. Eventually, there's going to be, I think, quite an interesting few events before the second coming of Christ, where God will then finally crush the revolt that started in heaven before he stops everything on earth. Those two battles are going to end at the same time. Why? I do not know. If God is so powerful, somebody said, why would God, if he's so powerful, allow this? I'm sorry. I do not know. Okay. Questions? Anything about angels, about Satan, about fallen angels, whatever. Yes, Wayne. I've never thought about a pop-up as a demon, but I like that. I like that analogy. That sounds like a good thing. You know, need to get a fly swap. Say what you want to say.
But you want me to jump in on this? Again, we're trying to talk about time in a group of personalities that aren't bound by time. As far as the scriptures, when they talk about the devil is cast out of heaven to the earth, that they are bound. All of that is true.
Okay, let me. You guys can discuss this later. Let's thank you for your answer. It really helped me because I could find the verse I wanted to read. Yeah. Exactly. That's what I'm doing. Oh, sorry. I sort of took a moment. Right. So here in Ephesians, Paul says, finally be strong in the Lord and strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God as you may be able to stand against the wills of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that's in plural. And then in Romans, Paul says the following. He says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, depth, anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And the word there that he uses for powers are these powers in the universe. There are different angels, and they have different tasks. I've said this when we talked about the occult. We must remember that those people that died without Christ, some of their spirits are available for the devil, and he uses them. Remember this now. The people that have died outside of Christ are available to the devil, their spirits. And therefore, it's really possible to make some connections with some of the dead people. And the Bible tells us this. And I will talk about this probably next Sunday when witchcraft comes up in the series I'm doing on Galatians. But not those who die in Christ. Those who die in Christ are not available. You can't connect with them and you won't have any way to be able to, because they are with the Lord. John.
One step more elemental. What is it meant by bound? What does that mean? That if Satan is bound, what does that mean?
It's like a dog on a chain. It doesn't mean with the handcuffs that you are now bound to a pole and you can't move. And that's what I think we need to understand, that is that Satan and the fallen angels have an area of destruction that they can cause, but they can't run free. And the image that I have heard many times, there's a difference between having a dog that's just running free on a farm and a dog that you've got tied with a chain to a rope. In South Africa, some people would do this. They would have this wire that they would nail into the ground here. And it's a very long wire. And then they would chain the dog sort of to this thing with a rope or whatever. So the dog can run all the way from here to there, but can't go to the road. And there would be, you know, his foot would be there, and his pen would be there, and his tree would be there, where he would lie under. So the dog could find his way around quite an area, but can't. It's like this. Here in America, they use this dog collar thing, isn't it? This electrical fence. Same thing. For Satan and the fallen angels, there is this barrier that they can't cross, but within that barrier they still can cause some harm. Anything more about this? And then there are good angels. Remember now, we are focusing now on the wrong guy. We are focusing on the wrong guy. I don't want to give too much attention to the devil. He doesn't deserve our attention. But it's sometimes good to understand these things for us to be able to continue. The most important thing is that our Lord himself said, I saw angel, the Satan, being cast out of heaven. When Christ came to this earth, Satan lost his presence in God's, he lost his place in God's presence. Done. Remember now, when Christ came to this world, how many people were demon-possessed? Remember now, in the Old Testament, what the old magicians could do. In the time of Moses, they could almost mimic two or three or four of the first things that Moses did, they could do. It is as if Satan had much more power in the Old Testament. Much more people were demon-possessed when Christ came to this world. It was as if there was a growth in the power and the presence of Satan in this world. And that's why Jesus had to come, because he had to stop this. And with his coming, Satan was bound. He could not do what he wanted to do anymore. Yeah.
I was thinking about this the other day when the angel was asking me a question. Is that why when Moses had his staff and threw it on the ground and
became a snake,
that the magicians or
could do the same thing. Absolutely.
Wow. So, because I always wondered if it was, I was always kind of wondering how they do that. You know, you see magicians with card tricks, and I think, oh, okay. So you're suggesting that that really was a.
Satan was also involved in that whole battle that took place there. Remember this now. Okay. Question 20. What was the providence of God toward man in the state in which he was created? Okay, you guys can discuss this. What was the providence, or do you want to discuss that all of us can know what's happening there? It was Aaron that cast down his staff. Yeah. That's okay. What was the providence of God towards man in the state in which he was created? The providence of God towards man in the state in which he was created was the placing him in paradise, appointing him to dress it. What does that mean? Farming in paradise. Where did the writers of this book come up with this? To dress it. Like Adam gave the animals their names. He had something that exactly, some power. So why did he call a cat a cat? Because his attitude. The cat's attitude. He gave them liberty to eat of the fruit of the earth, putting the creatures under his dominion, ordaining marriage for his help. That's a cool thing, what they say there. You see, I've preached about this a few times. The Lord said to Adam, here's your wife to be your helper, to help you not to mow the lawn, to do the laundry, to do all the cooking. Though that's my definition, I think. That sounds really cool to me. But to help Adam to be what God wanted him to be, and that was before sin. That just shows you that God intended us to have this relationship with someone of the other gender. Even before sin happened, he said, I'll give you a helper that you can be who I want you to be in this person's purpose. Is this. And then Adam had to help Eve to be who God wanted her to be, not who Adam wanted her to be, not who Eve wanted Adam to be. That's very important. Many times in relationships, that's not what happens. Normally, you know, I want someone in my life, and then I try to rebuild this person, and that's where the problem starts. Putting creature, ordaining marriage for his help, affording him communion with himself. It's not with Adam himself, but that's with God. Affording so that Adam and Eve could talk to God and be in his presence. And instituting the Sabbath. That was very important, that Adam and Eve, do you think the Sabbath came later? When did the Sabbath come? With the creation or with sin? I think the time they spent in paradise was sort of a Sabbath. It was the whole time they were living before sin happened was sort of a Sabbath, a time where they really spent time with God. They worshipped him, they praised him, and they did everything to his glory. Don't you agree? They had days and they had nights, and I think they hung out a little bit. They didn't have to work that hard. They still worked. They worked. But work became harder after sin entered. Okay. Entering into a covenant of life with him upon condition of personal perfect and perpetual obedience, of which the tree of life was a pledge, and forbidding to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain and death. So in one long sentence, they are trying to describe everything that happened with the creation of man and what happened then in paradise. Question about this before we continue. Yeah. I just cut, copy, and pasted this from the original text as it is in the book of as it is in the book of Confessions. So Yeah, I didn't change the text, so therefore we have all these difficult words. Oh, yeah, won't go there. Did man continue in that state wherein God at first created him? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, through the temptation of Satan, transgressed the commandment of God in eating the forbidden fruit, and thereby fell from the state of innocency wherein they were created. Now, okay, I've said this before. Why an apple? Where did this whole idea of an apple come from? No, man, in Latin, the word for apple is malus, and to fall into sin is malum, and this, it was a play on words, and that's why the people at some point just played with the word. And eventually they said, well, the sin thing has to do with an apple because malus and malum are so close to each other, and that's why the whole idea of an apple. But the Bible doesn't say anything about an apple. Let's look Genesis. This is what happened. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Okay, before we continue. So what's wrong in the statement that Satan made? What's the lie? Do you hear what he's doing? I'm looking at my wife that only now could make it from her work to here. They are working my wife too hard. I need to complain. Sorry, David. I agree. No, I agree. That's what Satan did. But let's look at the sentence. You must not eat from... Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? He said you can eat from all the trees in the garden except one. So now Satan comes, and that's exactly how temptation works. So God said you can't do this? No. Now they defend God and say, no, it's fine. We may eat from trees in the garden, but God said we can't eat from that tree. And then Satan says, but that's not that big a deal. If you now continue with the whole story, that's not that big a deal. The only thing that God is trying to prevent you guys from knowing how it feels to be God. Because he knows the difference between right and wrong, and he's wanting to prevent you guys to know how it is to have that knowledge. So you've never tasted liquor? This 12-year-old would say to a 10-year-old, no, just one drink. Just try, just sip it, and you will see it's really not that bad. It would make no difference. Just try a little bit. That's how temptation works. There's always a lie involved, isn't it? Always this lie. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Absolutely. Oh, there's many references in the Bible that Satan did that. That's and even in the curse that God gave the serpent, it was understood. And the serpent has always in the New Testament also been the symbol of Satan. Symbolic, absolutely. Wayne?
There's a parallel.
Now look at this question. Did all mankind fall in that first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam as a public person, not for himself only, but for his posterity. All mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression. Now, I've had so many people say to me in my life, this is the most unfair thing there is. Because Adam and Eve didn't control themselves, they didn't act properly, now all of us need to suffer. I want to stand here that then all of you can see me, otherwise maybe I should stand here. Now then light to my eye. Let me stand here. Yeah, I'll stand here, and then you can, most of you will be able to see me. And I've had people say to me, but that's really, really unfair. Why are we suffering because of those two people's choice that they made? And I would always say to people, in a way, we have the same choice on a daily basis. Exactly the same choice. What happened was that God was present in their lives. Now, okay, they could see him visibly. That's the difference now. But they could see God, but they had this wonderful garden, this wonderful life that God gave them. And he put a tree in the middle of the garden. I asked my confirmation class once, I said, why did God put the tree in the middle of the garden? It just didn't leave the thing outside. And they really struggled with the answer. And I said, you know, God put the tree in the middle of the garden so that Adam and Eve would know that they are not puppets in God's hand. They are not a computer program. They can actually decide if they want to love God, follow God, obey God, and do what God is asking of them. That is what makes us in the image of God. That makes us so special that we can do this, that I can say to the one that created me, thank you, but no thank you. And the tree was in a way a symbol of that choice they had, and they constantly had to remind themselves as they saw it. It didn't happen on the first day that they were created. I think a lot of time went by. They maybe got a little bit used to God. And they maybe got a little bit used to living in the garden. I don't know how much time went by since their creation and the fall in sin. The Bible tells us the major stories. It could have been many, many years. I do not know. The important thing is that tree was for them the symbol that they've got a choice. They are not forced to be there. And then Satan came and he played his role in this. And eventually they made a choice. What is true to us in 2013? We have a life. And the life you have is a life that God has given you. Your life is not perfect as in paradise, but at least God is present. We discover him in the world. You can see his fingerprints all over your life because God has been a part of your life since your birth. And if you look at your life, and especially if you look back, you can see how many times God has helped you through many trials and difficulties and pushed and pulled you to get you where you are now. Maybe your story is not an easy story, but it's still God's story in your life that you will find and discover there. And in this whole process, God is still showing himself to us as he did to Adam and Eve. He doesn't come wandering down a little pathway in the evening to say hi to you and me, but he gives us a beautiful sunset and a beautiful sunrise and beautiful things in the sky in a way. And the Bible tells us all of those things are in a way things that God does for us to see him, to recognize him. And God is asking of us the same thing. We've got a tree. But the tree doesn't carry any fruit. The tree that he's given us is this cross. A broken tree now. And he says, all I want you to do is decide, please touch this tree. The tree in the garden you had to leave alone, but now we've got a new tree that we actually need to go to. That tree made us lose the presence of God. This new tree will allow us to enter into the presence of God. And on a daily basis, you and I need to make a choice. Am I going to allow this cross, the sacrificing blood of Christ and his presence and his coming, to be a part of my life? And a lot of people do not understand this, but you know, the fact that I gave my life to Christ in 1973 or 74 makes no difference if I don't come to church anymore and I don't read my Bible and I don't pray. It's like someone who tells me he's married, and I ask, where's your wife? And he said, I've got no clue. I haven't seen her in 10 years. Are you married? Oh, yeah, I'm still wearing my wedding band. I've got a certificate somewhere. I don't know where it's at. Where's your wife? I've got no clue. I haven't seen her in 10 years. Is that a marriage? Absolutely not. That's a document and a ring. You see, what makes a marriage is the relationship. That's between a man and a woman. That's why the Lord came in the Old Testament and he said, you're my bride and I'm like the groom. And that's what I want. I want a relationship. That's why Christ came and said, I'm your father and you're my child. So in the Old Testament, the relationship was defined within that of a man and a woman. New Testament is defined within the relationship between a child and a parent. So that both relationships will be covered in the two different covenants. But the important thing is God wants to be in a relationship with us on a daily basis. So in a way, on a daily basis, I am making the same choice that Adam and Eve made. If I now make the choice to turn towards Christ and the tree, I will receive part of God's guidance and presence and blessings and provision. Will my life be perfect? No, because I still need to struggle now through a world that's filled with sin. It's like I'm driving on I-4 and I'm trying my best, but guys are taking one another out here around me, and sometimes I'll also be hit. But I'm trying my best to get there, and with my GPS, the Holy Spirit helping me, I'll try to get to my destination. But that choice is still a choice that all of us need to make on a daily basis. So if somebody says to me, it's so unfair, I would say, what choice would you have made? What's the choice you made this morning when you woke up? You also have had a tree. Okay. I'm done for tonight, I think. We'll continue. Warren will continue next week. I can't be here. I apologize. So Warren, you are doing question. I'll give you all the slides. 23. Look at this one. We'll talk about this. Yes. Question 23. But you'll do well. Any questions? Other questions?
Notice the people that ask that question, this just doesn't seem fair to me. You know, and I know people ask that question about a lot of situations asking about God, how God treats people or something. It just doesn't seem fair to me. It just, I don't know. I guess I have a pea brain on this thing, but I just think, you know, they don't understand God. They have a concept of God that is not the God that we know in the Bible, that is omniscient, is powerful, can do what he wants to, that's in control, that's sovereign. You know, it's the fact that it's unfair. It's just, that's just the deal. That's it.
It's a little bit arrogant sometimes to probably ask that question, and I agree with you. What happened in the world is that if you look at the Bible, God is good. God is God. We have no place before him. For you and me to sit here is only grace. God doesn't even need to care for us. But now we question him. And what has happened in the world is people, and this happened during the time of the humanism that really entered. Jean-Jacques Rousseau and all those guys that came up with man is important, man is good. I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay, and all this. And the problem is God. So we are fine, and God is the one that's not good. He's the one that's causing all these issues. He's causing sin and the crisis and the bad things that's happening to people. And the Bible says it's not God, it's us. It's our actions that has caused this. So I agree with you. If you understand who God really is, you will just say, thank you that I may be even alive. Who am I to challenge you and your understanding of what's right and wrong? And therefore, my prayer with people that's going through difficulty or through a trial is always, Lord, may your will be done to serve your kingdom the best and also help us with what we need. Because it first always has to do with God's kingdom more than with my kingdom. God is not here to serve me. You see, we've flipped the whole thing. What we have done is we've made God a tool with respect in my toolbox that I want to use to build my life. And I've got many tools. I've got my work and my car and my wife and my house and many other things in my checkbook and I've got my Bible. So all of these things are tools that need to help me that I can prosper and be fine. Biblically, that's completely wrong. Biblically, it's the opposite. We are tools in God's toolbox and he's building a kingdom. That's an eternal one, much larger than my little speck that I'm trying to build. And as a good craftsman will take care of his tools, so God will also take care of us. He won't ignore us. He won't throw us away. Because he wants to use us and he loves us. But sometimes God will hammer a nail with you and he will saw with you and he will drill with you. Of course, he's building. But I want to be in a display case. I want to be left alone. God, you need to just dust me off and make sure that nothing bad comes to me. And God says, that's not why you're here, for me to serve you. Thanks for the question. You've heard 3 sermons tonight.